The big idea from the series of all of Ecclesiastes is this idea that God is the only true giver of meaning in a world of vanity, right? Now, under that, the sermon main idea, the idea that I hope we can walk out with this morning is this idea that we should live wisely even in a world of vanity. In general, the section of scripture that we're dealing with this morning, chapter 9, verse 11 to chapter 10, verse 20, is about wisdom. I think you can see it all over the text. So that's kind of the main idea of the whole section of scripture. The question, though, is what do we do with it? See, the teacher is presenting the benefits of wise living, but yet at the same time that there's benefit in living wisely, there's still this underlying theme of meaninglessness, even in wisdom. Remember earlier on in Ecclesiastes, the teacher said that even wisdom is meaningless, right? So if wisdom's meaningless, why is he telling us to live wisely? Hopefully we can wrestle with that tension a little bit more. Ultimately, I don't have a perfect answer for that. But I think that if we just think about life in general, we can understand and know that there's these tensions that we hold on to in life. That yes, it's important to live wise. Or like, for instance, work, right? So yes, it's important to work. Because if you don't work, you're not going to have a house. You don't have food. And, you know, you got to come clothing swap every week, right? Now, at the same time, like, should you work 80 hours a week? Should you worship your job? Should you worship money? Of course not. So what do? Should we work or not work? You know, is working idolatry? And when does it become idolatry? I think that's something the Holy Spirit needs to reveal to each of us as we wrestle through different things in life. And I think that's what the teacher is doing here. Throughout the whole book, is he's managing these tensions where, yeah, it's wise to do this. Yes, this is true, but it's also meaningless. But even though it's meaningless, should that mean that we should just sit around and do nothing or live foolishly? Of course not, right? So we know that. We know some of these things just by, quote unquote, common sense. Okay, so let's see all of this in the text here this morning. The text that we're dealing with. Chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, verse 11. I'll read it here. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know this time. See, again, we see that tension, right? So does that mean, like, if I'm going to run a race, I shouldn't train? Of course not. That's not what he's saying here. But if you just read that first line, you might take it that way, which would be a horrible interpretation of the scripture. Like fish that are taken in an evil net and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. So what we see happening in these first two verses, living wisely is knowing that God is ultimately in control. So we see this reliance on our swiftness or strength or our riches or intelligence ultimately at some point doesn't make any sense. It doesn't hold any weight because when it comes down to some things, it does happen by chance. Well, according to this text. So what do we do with this? Okay, our abilities are at some point limited. More than chance, though, God's perfect plan rules over all of our effort. We saw this earlier in Ecclesiastes, and we see this all over the Bible. That it's really not just by chance that things happen, but it's by God's perfect and sovereign plan. How do we know that it's part of his plan? Because if it wasn't, then he wouldn't be God. That's what makes him God. That's what makes him so big and so huge, is that he is in control of everything. Even the things that we don't understand, and we've been talking about this throughout this whole book. The ultimate reality of our lack of control is in the fact that no one knows when they're going to die. That's here just in verse 12. No one knows when you're going to die. Death is the equalizer. But God knows. God knows when we will die. God knows what will happen to us after we die. See, God has a plan. As we apply this, one of the ways that I want us to apply this is understanding that in the face of death, we as believers can rejoice in the certainty promised in the gospel. See, the gospel is a good news that Jesus came, lived, died, and rose again, forgiving our sins, giving us everlasting life. Of all the things that we would consider as important, nothing is nearly as important as the gospel and its implications for us. Because of the gospel, we don't need to worry about chance or sudden disaster. We don't need to worry about these things that this teacher is describing in this text. If we have the gospel, see, this is one of the ways that we need to interpret Ecclesiastes is in light of Jesus and the New Testament. Because we live on this side of the cross, so it could and should help us to understand. See, death, the ultimate of tragedies, has no grip on our lives because of the gospel. See, because of the gospel, believers should not look at death as a sad thing, but as something that we can rejoice in because we're then spending eternity with God. But for the non-believer, death is sad and should be sad. If you're a non-believer here, first of all, I'm glad that you're here. And I would say that the fact that you're here this morning shows, at least to me, that God is revealing himself to you in some way, shape, or form. And our prayer, more than anything else, is that God might save you from your sin, so that as you look at death, the greatest of tragedies, and all the other tragedies that this life might throw at us, you might have hope in it. Hope that one day Jesus redeems all, that Jesus makes all things right. And as difficult as it may seem in this moment and in this time, God offers help and hope. Another way that as we consider that wise living is knowing that God is in control, we should think about who is in control of your life or our lives. And I want to ask us this question this morning. Who is in control of your life? See, verses 11 and 12 point us to this idea of chance and that uncertainty in the future. This is true regardless of how much we try to control our lives. God's plan trumps our plan always. Our wisdom, our riches, our favor are ultimately not in control. Despite this truth, we often think that we are in control, though. All of us do this, myself included. We all think that we're in control of our lives in some way, in some form. We do this as we manipulate situations. We rationalize our sinful decisions. We strive, we work hard, thinking that we're in control. That if I just get this piece in order, if I get this job or this promotion, or if this thing happens, or if I marry this girl or marry this guy, if I get these things squared away, then everything's going to be perfect. But the reality is that that's just our plan. God also has a plan, and God's plan trumps our plan. So I'd move us. I would encourage us to understand that ultimately we're not in control of our lives. And I think that's what the teacher is moving us to in these first couple of verses. See, this is a tension. We just talked about how God is in control of all things, right? That we're not in control of our lives. And for some of us, that might lead us to think, okay, well, they just said this, so that means I can do whatever with my life then. If God's in control anyways, I'm going to just sit on the beach, drink beer all day long, and everything's going to be fine, right? For some of us, that sounds like just heaven, but you can't do that. See, the rest of the text, we're going to see how living wisely is actually beneficial. The teacher begins to shift here. And starting in verse 13, and then actually to the end of the text, we see instruction and wisdom being provided by the teacher to the people. And I would say that we could receive it that way, as wisdom being provided to us. See, despite our small role in God's plan, the teacher still instructs us to live wisely. And I would instruct us the same way. And I would hope that as we preach this text, and as this text, the Bible is proclaimed here, we might get what that teacher intended that original audience to understand, the original context. The second point is living wisely is powerful. And I see this demonstrated in verses 13, all the way to chapter 10, verse 4, 9:13 to 10:4. So let's read it. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, And a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make perfumer's ointment give off a stench. And that's connecting verse 17 to chapter 9, verse 17 to 10, verse 1. Where one sinner destroys much, a couple flies in some ointment makes a thing bad. It's like flies, two flies in one pan of food, power, right? You know what I mean? You cannot eat it anymore. Or you can, but it's kind of nasty, right? Because you got to think that fly's been flying around there the whole time. Protein, no. That may be for you, but not for me. That was Bruce's idea, his illustration. He contributed that in the meeting. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inches him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. And he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. So let me explain what's happening here. The wise man saves a city, but he's not remembered for what he does. As powerful as wisdom is, so imagine now, this wise man, this poor man, stood up to a king, like trying to take over the city. One poor man who happened to be wise was able to do that. And even though he did that, he wasn't remembered. And see, we see this tension here again where it's at some point meaningless. It's vanity. The works of this guy was great. Like, you would make a movie about him, probably. But he wasn't remembered. Wisdom is meaningless when folly and sin destroy the good efforts of wisdom. The effort and work to live wisely can be undone very quickly by sin. Foolishness and sin can lead to negative situations that we see described in the first four verses here. Wisdom, though, leads us in the right direction. Foolishness, anger, does not. So you can see some examples there in chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, where man's heart inclines him to the right, but the fool's to the left. So right, obviously, is positive. Fool, left is negative. Fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he's a fool. And in anger, you get into trouble when you say the wrong things at the wrong time. Here's the thing, is that a little sin can ruin the power and work of wise living. As much as we try to live wisely, as much as we try to control things, sin can destroy it all very quickly. And we see this just in our life. Like, let me give you some examples. Married couples. When you get married, we just went to a wedding last night. It was really fun. But in that moment, when you're getting married, you're not thinking about all the problems that will happen down the road. And all the challenges that you might have if you don't take care of those problems in a healthy way. But married couples who put years into building their lives, because any married couple that's doing well in any way has had to work on it. They've had to work on communicating and work on just doing wise stuff. Some of the stuff that we're going to read about here. But a little sin, one mistake, can ruin the marriage. Imagine, like, that one guy, we'll just use a guy because I'm a guy, we'll pick on the guys. One guy decides to hook up with one girl one time, and then that gets out, that ruins the marriage. I mean, obviously you can work through it. Obviously you can fix it, but it's not easy. It's never going to be an easy road when you got to deal with that kind of stuff, right? And so that one little sin destroys it. Remember, like the flies in the ointment or the flies in the food, right? And that could be as simple, and it starts as simple as inappropriate friendships. Watching porn, going on Facebook and looking up old girlfriends and all of that stuff, right? It's so simple. Here's another example, working and building our careers. We can work so hard to build our careers, but a little sin could destroy it. Like, imagine, I'm just thinking this, I didn't really prepare this, but I'm thinking off the top of my head, so hopefully this comes out okay. But like a say like a CDL driver, right? Say you drive trucks for a living. But then you go decide to have a couple beers. You're not even drunk, but you get the DUI. Ball game. Like, you're not driving the truck anytime soon. You got to go into your boss, and hopefully you have a good boss who might show you some grace. But a little sin, just one mistake, can destroy careers. Maybe stealing a little money from your job, losing your temper, pridefully mistreating others, saying things out of emotion. Hulk Hogan, right? You guys saw that this week, right? Hulk Hogan. If you don't know who Hulk Hogan is, that's a problem. But so he made some racist comments and he got fired from the WWE. Like, Paul game for him. Like, they're not letting that fly, you know? And I mean, I don't know all the situations and I don't know if he's guilty or not. I'm not making comment about that. But they got him on tape and he got fired. And so all those years, right? Like, I mean, who's a Hulkamaniac? Right? Hulkamaniac, right? You guys know what I'm Well, I was thinking, I was preparing the sermon. And I was thinking about doing, you know, that thing. Like, you guys know what I'm talking about, huh? So if you don't know, you gotta go YouTube Hulk Hogan, yo. See? Bro, I don't know. I haven't watched wrestling for a long time, but I used to love wrestling. Hulk Hogan and Ultimate Warrior, that was the most epic battle of all time. If you guys never see it, you gotta watch it. Anyways, go watch it. It's godly. Where were we? Chapter 10. Ooh, let's get into chapter 10. Continues with this general theme of wise living. The teacher presents the idea of wise living in the form of proverbs that seem random and miscellaneous. Our hope, though, is that we might better understand what it means to live wisely. When reading Proverbs, we should remember to read in context and receive the wisdom as guidelines and not guarantees. So this is how we should read this kind of... So this is what makes Ecclesiastes is actually a pretty difficult book to understand. So if you've been reading it along, I've actually talked to some of you guys and you said, like, I'm really excited about how we're... about the sermons and what we're talking about, but when I go home and read it, like, I don't understand any of it. Me too. Like, it takes me so long to prepare these sermons because it's very tough. So part of the tough part is that you're working with multiple genres. So one genre is this idea of Proverbs, where there's a whole book of Proverbs. And so you got to read Proverbs and interpret Proverbs one way. But then other parts of it is like narrative. Like, we've seen both of it in this, just the text that we're reading today. And so you have to, in understanding Proverbs, what I want you guys to understand is that you have to read it in context of the whole section and the whole Bible. And you can't just take one little proverb and say, okay, if I do this, then it's guaranteed to happen. The other problem that we see when we deal with Proverbs that Christians often make is when Christians make Christianity and their relationship with God all about just wise living. And so if I stood up here and I just said, do these things, and then your life is going to be good, there's a good chance that your life is going to be good, but you're missing out on this whole big piece of a relationship with God and resting with God and the Holy Spirit in every area of our life. Our goal is not to just be robots who do good things. Our goal are to be human beings who wrestle with our sin, who understand this God who forgives us, this God who loves us, like how understands the gospel. That's why we started this sermon the way we did, by talking about the gospel and how God is ultimately in control and wrestling with these tensions, not coming to church hoping for concrete black and white answers, because the world that we live in is not black and white. The world that we live in is oftentimes, many times, gray, where we have to make these tough decisions where there's two right answers. And what we choose to do, I don't know. You got to pray about it. That's why we have Jesus and we have the gospel and we have the word of God to kind of wrestle through it. And that's why the teacher presents it to us this way. Okay, so the last point. Living wisely can prevent challenging situations in our lives. Can prevent. It doesn't always prevent. Because you could do, like we read in verses 9, chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. You can be swift. You can be strong. And you can still lose the race. Things can happen. Because our plans don't always work out, but God's plan always does. So living wisely can prevent, doesn't always prevent, challenging situations in our lives. Foolish living can cause challenging situations. wise living can be beneficial. Let's see some of this wisdom and wise living. We're going to just go through all these 20 verses kind of quickly, but I'll read it and I'll highlight where the wisdom is, or at least the wisdom that I see. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it. See, it's just wisdom. Like, you dig a pit, you might fall in, right? A serpent will bite him who breaks through the wall. I mean, if you're digging, maybe centipede can bite you, right? We don't have serpents here, so snakes. He who quarries stones is hurt by them. He who splits logs is endangered by them. If iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, right? It's not like rocket science, but it's wisdom, right? Like, if the sword is dull, you got to hit the thing harder, right? But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it's charmed, there's no advantage to the charmer, right? So it's pretty straightforward. The Proverbs here are describing situations that are challenging or even disastrous. And the wisdom here is pretty, the way that we can read Proverbs is pretty straightforward. Is that be careful of it. Be careful of the ditch that you're digging. If you're playing with snakes, be careful because the thing might bite you. The wise understand that these situations could happen to anyone. The wise understand that life under the sun can sometimes be messed up. So even though we're trying to do a good thing, we're trying to dig the ditch, like we're doing ditch digging, we could fall in. Like, we don't anticipate it. But we see this in our lives also, right? You're trying to just do your life. Like, you're just trying to drive. You know, like, Liz got into the accident, right? I told you guys about, like, a couple of months ago. Like, she's just trying to take Ben to school and come home. But then somebody hits her. Things happen sometimes. Life gets messed up sometimes. And wisdom is understanding that it happens. Because if you're not wise, then you're going to not know that it's going to happen. And then you're going to be all shocked when things happen. So we should understand that things happen sometimes. The fool's words and striving does not end well. Okay, so we see, let me show you this in verses 12 to 15. The words of a wise man win in favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be. And who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Live wisely by watching what you say. Don't be a fool by saying any kind thing. So ask yourself, how do you talk to other people? How do you talk to your spouse? How do you talk to your kids? How do you talk to your family, your co-workers, your friends? How do you talk to people? Do your words build people up or do they tear people down? Are you always talking? In a conversation, do you find that you're talking? Maybe that's not very wise. Maybe. I know I'm talking here for 30 minutes, so that might not make me very wise also. The foolish king creates challenges for people. Okay, so if you have a foolish king, that makes challenges for people. Verse 16 and 17. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is a son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness, right? So if your boss, or say your boss, we'll just use a boss, the owner and the guys running your company is drinking at 10 a.m., it's probably not going to be good for the company in the long haul. But if the guy is eating at the right time and living his life good, then it works out better, right? It's very simple, plain wisdom here. When the king does not do what he's supposed to do, the people suffer. The king's foolish living has consequences for the land. Here's the next one, verse 18. The fool's laziness is not good. Though through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. So wise living is not slothful, and wise living does not give to indolence. The New Living Translation helps us to understand what they're saying here. New Living Translation says this: laziness leads to a sagging roof. Idleness leads to a leaky house. Okay, so if you're lazy or you're idle, yeah, you can't expect much, right? I mean, it's very straightforward. Here's the last one. The wise understands, or the second, there's two more. The wise understands the joys of life. Now, this one is kind of difficult to interpret. Scholars are split on it. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Okay, so we see a couple of things here. We see a tension, first of all. So remember in verses 16 and 17, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, we saw the idea that feasting and drinking is both good and bad, right? If you do it at the proper time, it's good. If you do it at the wrong time, then it's bad. Throughout the whole book, we see that eating and drinking are good gifts from God, but the teacher also says that it's meaningless. I think that we can read verse 19 as literal. The wise understand the joys of life. That bread is made for laughter, wine gladdens life. That in order to have bread and wine, you got to have money. I think that's what the teacher's trying to say. The last one, verse 20. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell that matter. So be careful what you think or say of the king, right? I mean, we could see that even today, right? If you went online and said, like, I'm going to kill the president, right? Someone might show up to your house, like, start a website. Got to be careful what you say. So live wisely by guarding your thoughts and words when we talk about the king. So here, that's a lot of wisdom, right? And we could see that a lot of it is true, and that if we followed it, like, life could be better, right? Like, if you started a website, an anti-government website, like, you could, that, like, threatened to hurt people, right? Someone will come knock on your door, right? But if you don't, then no one knocks on your door, right? So there's wisdom there. That's wisdom. So what do we do with all this seemingly random wisdom? Two things. Number one, you follow it. You do what it says. It's in the Bible, and so we do it. It's instructive. It's instructive living. It's helpful for our lives. Don't drink at the wrong times, or, you know, whatever, 8 o'clock in the morning. Don't get all drunk at 8 o'clock in the morning. But maybe celebrate in the evening. I'm not saying get drunk in the evening, but I'm saying celebrate. You can celebrate in the evening. Enjoy food or whatever, right? So follow it. It's good to follow these instructions. If you feel like you're not a wise person and you make a lot of bad decisions, well, read Proverbs. There's a whole book on this thing. Read it and start doing some of the stuff. It'd be amazing how maybe your life changes. The second thing that we do with this, though, and this is the proper way to interpret Proverbs, is to understand it in the context of Ecclesiastes and the Bible. That there, understanding it in the context of Ecclesiastes and the Bible informs us that there is more than simply living wise lives. See, when we understand all of Scripture, and even when we break down chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, the conclusion of all of that the teacher is teaching us is to fear God. Above even all the wise living, fear God. In all of the Bible, we see this idea of God being in complete control of all things. We see Jesus saving us from our sins. We see a highlight on God. And I would say to understand and live out this wisdom with that in mind. See, the truth drives us to consider what is above. Well, let me read this. Ecclesiastes has presented over and over the meaningless of the vanity of life under the sun, including wisdom. This truth drives us to consider what is above the sun. See, if everything under the sun is meaningless, which we see repeated over and over in this book, the question then is, what is above the sun? If everything is vanity, then what is not vanity? The answer here, as it's been throughout this whole book and will be forever in this church from this pulpit, is God. God is not meaningless. God is in complete control. God is above the sun. God stands above and beyond our small worlds that we think are so big so many times. The things in our life that we freak out and are stressed out about, God stands outside of it. Meaning that God has a solution for it. Every problem that we face. While all wisdom is ultimately vanity. Godly wisdom and the world's greatest mystery is far from meaningless. We should know what the world's greatest mystery is, right? We should know what this godly wisdom is. And we return to that thought that we talked about in the first two verses of this sermon. Chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. We return to the idea that there are limitations to us as humans. There are limitations to our wisdom despite our best efforts. This wisdom... That doesn't make sense. My notes don't make sense. The wisdom of Jesus is a wisdom to the greatest mystery. The greatest mystery that we will ever face is what happens after we die. The greatest mystery that we will ever face is what is a solution to sin? Is there any relief to the horrors of this world? Because every horror can be traced back to sin. And so is there any relief? Is there any relief to it? Is there a solution to it? And what does God have to say about it? God had a lot to say. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. He came, he was born in this miraculous fashion. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross and he rose again from the grave. That's the gospel, guys. And so in the gospel, we see this example of Jesus taking care and dealing with sin, providing hope and answer and solace in even the world's most challenging situations. That's the greatest mystery. That's the greatest wisdom. See, of all the wisdom, of all the things that we could do that would be wise or unwise, the greatest wisdom that we could ever have is the wisdom of Jesus. Because despite how foolish we may be or are in our lives, if we have wisdom of Jesus, everything will work out at the end. If we know Him, no matter how bad things get here on earth, no matter how our foolishness maybe has ruined our lives, ruined our marriages, just ruined us, maybe even led to us having some terminal disease where our very life is going to be taken at an early age. Maybe we smoked too much or we did something like that. If we have and know Jesus, our hope lies after this life. That we can face death in full confidence, knowing that this is nothing compares to what we have in eternity. That in eternity we have hope, that we have Jesus. There is fellowship with God the Father in a world that is sinless and perfect. And I pray that we would understand that wisdom above all other wisdom. One last story and we're done. And then Sean, you can come up. But limitations. We all have limitations. One of the areas of limitations is, for me, has been starting this church. Now, before I get into this, I love this church, and like this church is good and everything. But before we started this church, this is a new church. If you didn't know, we're about 2 years into this thing. I mean, actually, maybe almost a year in reality, because we didn't start the morning service till November. And so I think we might just start from November last year. But we've been kind of working at this for 3 years, maybe 1 year, depending on how you look at it. Before we started this church, though, I've had 16 years of ministry experience working in different churches. I helped plant 3 different churches. One of those churches went from 400 to 1,200 in 1 year. And we were there for the whole time. I worked in a church of 45,000 people. And we gathered up a group. You guys are still here. But the guys who helped start this church, like I feel like we know everybody. I feel like we know everybody. And so when we started the thing, I was thinking, oh, we're just going to blow up. Like, maybe 10,000 in the first year. I don't know, something like that. I mean, not that crazy. But I wasn't thinking the growth rate that we've had. I mean, we've had really good growth rate, though. Like, don't get me wrong. Like, I feel like we're growing at a very healthy, steady pace. And so, like, I'm not super discouraged. But the world that I live in where, you know, people are always talking about how fast the church grows and everybody wants the church to grow fast. Well, at least the guys starting it, right? They always talk about, like, you know, your numbers and all this. And I know all the metrics. And I thought it would have been a little bit faster with all that experience at least, right? But then again, you look at a scripture like this that we dealt with today. That you might, I might have had a lot of wisdom. I don't know everything. I'm not like some great like church guy or nothing like that. But I knew some stuff. You know, working in a church, 45,000 is bigger than any other church in America, right? So you work in that environment, you see a lot of stuff. You know, it's like, I don't know, it's like working at like Apple, like just an example, like at the top, like not maybe not at the top, but like just seeing how everything works, right? And then starting your own tech company. But the thing, like nothing works though. Like, you know what I mean? Like you build an iPad or something like it, but the thing doesn't turn on or something like that. You know, that's kind of how I felt, you know, how I feel sometimes. But then when I look at the reality and I understand you guys, this church, I really love you guys. And I love the people that God's brought. And like even like at the wedding last night, I was just thinking like it's a great ministry that we've been building for 3 years, but in a sense for 10 years. Because the wedding that I did last night was this guy that we knew that a lot of the guys here know in high school. So a lot of the guys here were at the wedding. But then he actually asked Bruce to do the wedding first. And he said no, and then I did it. But then I knew him from 10 years ago. And to see that guy, or more than 10 years ago already. But to see that guy go from what he was in high school and some of us go from what we were in high school. And then to see him marrying what seems to be like a really, really nice girl. And just kind of, and him making these commitments, these eternal commitments, even though he's not, I don't know if he's a Christian. I don't know where he's at, but he definitely doesn't go to church all the time. And he lives in Vegas, but anyways, it's a cool thing what we got happening here. But in many ways, I relied on my own wisdom. I still am, but all of it is being shifted. God continues to show me that what the teacher is repeating over and over in Ecclesiastes, that God is in control. I got it in my notes, so I'll just say it again, that I love our church. This is the greatest ministry. Of all that 16 years, this is by far the greatest experience I've had. And if you've been around, or I'm pretty confident most of you who've been around for this time would agree. And if you're new here, checking us out, keep checking us out. And I think you might be pleasantly surprised. If not, you know, there's plenty of churches anyways. But that's something that I'm wrestling with, right? And I gotta deal with. Like, so does that mean I should never read another book about church? And should I not learn more about how to grow a church or whatever, or, you know, should we just do whatever then? Should I not prepare sermons? Let me just read the Bible. It's more easy, more fast. Like, what should we do then? No. We do the wisdom, but we understand God's in control. Same in your life, right? Like, be wise in your families. Be wise when you're dealing with your kids. Be wise when you're at work. Try to excel. Try to do well in your careers. But ultimately, don't worship it. Know that God is the one to be worshipped, and God is the one who's in control. All right? Wisdom, God's in control. Go pray about it.